Hello there, and welcome to Bible Talk. This is a podcast where we read the Bible.
And then we talk about it. A podcast for everyday people like me and you. And every day today finds us in Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 1.
Okay. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?"
Yeah, there was grumblings and rumors.
Things
being talked about.
Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life."
So very instructive. Controversial moment, for sure.
Yes.
Raises concerns, as it should.
It was scandalous. Yeah.
And these guys weren't just being difficult. This was such a shift that they had every right and reason to question it. To wonder if Peter had sort of gone soft
or
gone
rogue?
Off the rails or gone rogue.
Right, right.
And so Peter's response isn't to really justify it.
Mm-hmm.
He just, as we all should whenever we have to deliver news that's difficult news or when we have to address a controversy, just report the news.
Just the facts. This is what happened.
Right. He's transparent. He tells them about his vision. He tells them about Cornelius's vision. He tells them, "I went there."
Right.
He was wise enough to take six people with him as witnesses. So it's not
right.
just his word. And all of us, me and these six guys, all saw the same thing. And he just reports what happened, how the Spirit came upon them, as it did for the apostles and the other disciples at what he calls the beginning. Acts
right.
chapter 2, the beginning of what? I think it's pretty safe to say it's the beginning of what we would call the Christian church.
Right, right.
Right. And so, you know, who was I? At
right.
that point, this is the decision I made. I thought, who am I to stand in the way of God if this is what's going on? And then when they heard this, what was their response in verse 18?
They're like, okay.
Exactly. They just had a humble, immediate acceptance of a major shift in thought and belief.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
Major shift in thought and belief. But Peter was an apostle. He was doing miracles. He was with Jesus, in and out with Jesus, the whole time Jesus was amongst them. Peter was a major leader and figure of authority in the
right.
early church. I mean, remember the Ananias and Sapphira situation. He's the one sitting there talking to Ananias and Sapphira back in Acts chapter 5 as they're dropping
right.
dead for lying to the Spirit. And so when Peter says, "Look, this was what I felt," This is what I experienced. Who was I to question God? At that point, they got in line with it. They said, hey, if this is good enough for Peter, this is good enough for me.
Right.
This is a major shift, but one we are going to accept.
Yeah, I mean, it really is an incredible happening that I think is easy to gloss over, you know? The connection between Acts 2 and Acts 10 and really, this is the story that has allowed most all of us believers to enter into the kingdom.
Yeah. And then what's going to happen, the way that they laid out the book of Acts and kind of wrote it, there, it's like different scenes in a movie with different characters. Like you're watching one character's scene and then it cuts to another character and their scene. And you're going to see how those two scenes that are happening independently or two settings that are going on along parallel tracks are going to intersect with each other pretty much from here on out. You got the situation that's going on with Paul and how he's been called to become an apostle to the Gentiles.
Right.
And he was called to that before the Gentile situation unfolded with Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. But now that that has happened, Paul, who's just been kind of tucked away safely somewhere for a little while, is going to have an open door as far as the church is concerned to go out and preach to the Gentiles as God had intended.
And so something that's kind of standing out to me was how many times the word in Acts chapter 10 through now what we just read in chapter 11 gets used, which is circumcised or uncircumcised. And so I thought it was interesting when Peter goes with these brothers, these six brothers, we know how many of them there were now that we're reading chapter 11. But it notes in chapter 10 that they're circumcised and then they go into this house where there are, as we see in Acts chapter 11 here, they're uncircumcised Gentiles, you know, but it's the circumcised that have an issue with it in verse 2
of chapter 11
of chapter 11. Yeah. And so I think it's kind of interesting how it makes note of these things, because obviously the circumcision was a way that God's people were
set apart.
They were set apart from the rest of the world. You know, how do you know that someone is a believer in the Most High God? Well, they've been circumcised, you know, and how it's now folding in at the same time, circumcision and baptism, you know? And coming to a relationship with Christ by way of repentance and baptism, which is really cool.
Verse 19.
Okay. Verse 19 it is. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch.
Oh, we're going to pause there.
Okay.
So a couple things to tie back together. In verse 19, scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, you got to go back to Acts 8.
Right.
Stephen, one of the people who had been set aside by the apostles to help with the daily distribution of food in Acts chapter 6, was rounded up in a persecution and put to death. And Saul slash Paul, who got converted in Acts chapter 9, was there approving of Stephen's martyrdom.
Right.
Because at that point, Saul/Paul still believed that getting rid of Christians was the will of God because they were heretics.
Right.
And so as the persecution that led Stephen and Philip and all these guys out from Jerusalem caused them to preach the word wherever they went, people became Christians in these places.
Right.
And one of those places happened to be Antioch. And these non-Christians right. are receiving the word with happiness, or at least Jewish people who were scattered to that area were believing it. And Barnabas goes there to help support it, to build it up, the same way that Peter and John went with Philip in Acts chapter 8. Oh, you got right. some Samaritans. Or rather, some Samaritans who are believing, let's go see it, let's support it, let's help it out. And so
right.
in the effort to try and strengthen the fledgling group of Christians there, Barnabas goes out to help them. And while he's out there, he goes to Tarsus, which I guess is in the neighborhood perhaps, and looks for Saul.
Right.
And brings Saul/Paul back to Antioch and uses that opportunity to strengthen the church as also a training ground
right.
for Saul.
And wasn't Saul originally from Tarsus?
That is a good question that I'm not super familiar with right off the top of my head. But maybe we can do a look into that. Certainly, though, he was originally a Roman citizen.
Yeah.
Right? And so they meet with the church, teach a great number of people, and then this little nugget at the end of verse 26.
Right.
The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Why is that significant?
Well, the first question that I ask when I read this is like, what were they called before that? You know, like what? All of a sudden there's this name change that you wonder, why does he even mention that at all? But it was clearly significant enough to the believers to note it, you know?
First time it happens.
Yeah, yeah. For the very first time, they had a name change.
So they were called disciples. That's what they were called before. They were just called disciples. Disciples right. of Jesus.
Right. Followers
That's
of
Jesus. All there
the
was.
Right.
If you were a follower of Jesus or a believer in Jesus or a disciple of Jesus, that was the term that was used. But suddenly here, the term Christian begins to circulate. Now, fast forward a couple thousand years. This is by right. far the more frequently used descriptor for anyone who's a follower of Jesus. Call them Christians. Mm-hmm. We call the religion
Christianity.
Right?
Right.
We call churches Christian churches.
Yeah.
We refer to other believers as fellow Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So Christianity was already a thing. It just was called something else. And for the first time here, people are called Christians.
Right.
So a Christian and a disciple should be
synonymous with each other.
Yeah.
Yes.
Should be about the same thing.
Right.
Right. You're not going to see the word Christian in the Bible very often.
Which is, I got to be honest, that was really surprising to me when I first started reading and studying the Bible, how infrequently the term was used. Because I think if someone, and I did actually get asked, like, how many times do you think the word Christian is used in the Bible? And I'm like, oh my gosh, a lot. And then I find out, oh.
Just three times, and this is one of them.
Right.
And it wasn't meant to be a slight on the term. It's just that the term, like we said here, was brand new.
Right.
It was a new term. It was just coming into use as the New Testament scriptures were being written.
Mm-hmm. And I don't know, and, you know, I've heard in certain circles that it wasn't really a very nice.
It was a pejorative. It was kind of like a, you know, a put down of sorts. Like,
right.
Oh, you just think you're like a little Christ, don't you?
Right, right. Yeah. So they kind of, they're just like, okay, I'll take that. I'll take that.
Yeah. They embraced it. And so the term that you'll see in the Bible a lot more often is the term disciple. So mm-hmm. when you're looking for instruction on what is a Christian in the Bible, you may find yourself a little flustered by the fact that you can't find the term Christian very right. often. But when you can link it to the word disciple, it'll encourage you to know that you can find that term
all over the place,
over 200 times.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Throughout the New Testament. And so there's tons of ways to learn about what it means to be a Christian just by linking it to the word disciple. Okay, let's finish up chapter 11 by finishing verse 27 and 30.
During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
So the disciples, or the Christians, help out during this time of crisis. They bring support to the brothers who lived in Judea to survive this difficult time. It's just, as we finish up here, not talked about very much, but the idea of Christian relief organizations, hospitals, universities,
right,
charities, really is a Christian invention. It is something that there was very common in practice amongst disciples or early Christians, and where a lot of these entities that we now think are, you know, pretty standard around the world, like hospitals and universities and charitable organizations, really do have their origins in Christianity, which is a really cool thing. Rather than just saying, hey, come to our services and hear us talk about Jesus, they brought Jesus out to people.
That's exactly
by
right.
By being charitable.
Yeah.
All right, that's a wrap.
Okay, thanks so much for joining us for the conversation today. And our usual reminder,
do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says.